coming through. And as I looked at this, Lord, prepare me to be the sanctuary. And I looked at the words there, pure, holy, tried, true. And as I looked at all those things, I said, God, there's no way I could never, ever in my own ways be pure.
Yes.
And there's nothing that I could do to make myself holy. There's nothing that I can do in my life to pay for anything else to make myself tried and true, even though we've gone through things in our life. But as we look at all these things, Lord, prepare me to be that sanctuary. And as you think of those four things, then we say with thanksgiving, because of you, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Let's sing it again and think of those words, how God is going to make you pure and holy and tried and true. It's all that He does in our lives, and we thank Him for. Let's sing it again.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
God, it's nothing about ourselves, no credit to ourselves, nothing we can do, Lord. But it's all for you, for you, for you. We thank you, God. As we come to your word right now, Lord God, we're asking for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we've already sensed there's a preparation, Lord God, that you're doing in our hearts and our lives. Every time we come to church, Lord, we know that something is happening inside of us. Sometimes we can't conclude of what it is or how it's going about, Lord, but God, we know that you do things in our life. Lord, we're very grateful, Lord, that as we look back, we have seen how you've grown us. Lord, we've seen how you've stretched us and brought us to these different places in our life. But here we are today, Lord. It's no credit to ourselves, but everything to you, Lord. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise. As we go deeper in you, Lord, as we find ourselves achieving things spiritually speaking, Lord, we thank you, Lord God. We give you the praise. We give you the thanksgiving, Lord, because it's all about what you do in our lives. So, God, here we are again. Go ahead, mold us and make us, shape us. Go ahead this morning, Lord, through your word. Take us to a different level. Take us to a higher level. Take us to a place where you want us to be. God, all we want to do is become stronger for you, Lord, because we're living in a strong world outside of this place. They're strong in their unbelief of you. They're strong in their disbelief of you, Lord. They're strong in their vehemency, Lord God, that they're against you, Lord. And God, we're in battle mode every day, it seems, Lord God, against the things of Jesus. So God, help us to be stronger in you, Lord God, as we face all these things, wherever we may be. God, as we look at your word now, help us. Help us, Lord. Spirit of God, take over. And we thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Kids can head off to Sunday school. Hallelujah. And we who remain are in church. Amen. We're in a church building, but we are the church. Hallelujah. So it's good to have every one of you here. I always feel that, you know, it's kind of like, you know, Whenever you bring somebody into your house, you always say, make yourself comfortable. Sit here, sit there. You know, you want to make sure that they feel right at home when they come into your home. And so I saw this slide, and I thought I would put it up there. You're coming in now. I know you're sitting already, but pull up a chair and enjoy. Just come in this morning and enjoy and be part of the family and get what God wants to do in your heart and life this morning. Amen. Just say, God, I'm open. I'm open to whatever you want to do in my life. And when we make ourselves open, I really believe that he says, okay, I'll come in then. I'll come in and I'll do something and I'll show you and I'll do great things. So welcome. There's a place for you. And you're always welcome here. Amen. Praise God. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I took a little sidebar last week to go back to Joshua to be strong and courageous. And that I believe that there's people these days that are feeling that they're not accomplishing much. Sometimes the enemy tells us we're weak, that we can't do it, that we can't achieve things, that we can't amount to anything in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's going to use somebody else. He's always telling us those things. But God is pulling us out of that lie and pulling us out of those things and telling us you can do it. Be strong. Be courageous. Go ahead. Everywhere the sole of your foot steps, I'm with you. I never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. Amen? You're going to go to a promised land and nothing's going to stop you. God's going to be with you. God's got all kinds of plans and purposes for you and I to accomplish. And until he comes, until this all closes down, that's what we're going to do. Amen? We're not going to stop. We're not going to fold in or anything else. So are you ready? So we're into 1 Corinthians. I'm going back there, and I'm going to lead us down because here we are in the month of March now, and we're heading down to a celebration at the end of the month of which we really enjoy because we love Christmas, but Easter is the culmination and the finality of what our Savior came into this world to do. When we think of Good Friday, of Jesus going to the cross for you and I and giving his life for you and I to be saved, set free, to know the Father's heart, to be taken from that lost position to being saved. And I like the Christianese that we use because, you know, I know what lost is and I know what found is. I know what saved is. And I like those things because I like to use those words because I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amen? And I trust that you are too. And if you're not found today, God would like to find you. He would like to find you right in his hands, right? Like to find you right into his heart. So if you don't know his Father's heart, get found today. Amen? So we're on a march down through the month of March. Is that okay? We're on a march right down to Good Friday, and it's coming towards the end of the month, and it's going to be a great thing. You know, Good Friday is when we look at, in the Word of God, we preach on, we sing songs about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that song. I don't know if we have sung it ever here, but he was nailed to the cross for me. He was nailed to the cross for me. He died. He was nailed to the cross for me. Good. I'm glad some of you know it. We'll be singing a song at the end of this service. And it's entitled, and it's number 439 in your hymnals. It's called Lead Me to Calvary. We're going to be singing that. I don't know if we've ever done that or not, but we're going to be singing at the end. And we should always be praying, God, lead us to Calvary. Get us to Calvary. Keep us at Calvary. Cling to the old rugged cross. Amen? So we're heading down to that. Then on Sunday of the last of this month, in fact, it'll be April 1st, it will be a celebration for you and I. That will be the Resurrection Sunday, or commonly called Easter Sunday. I like Resurrection Sunday better, when the empty grave was there, and the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Another good old hymn is, up from the grave he arose, with the mighty triumph o'er his foes. Dark domain, and he lives. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. I like those old hymns, don't you? And they were written probably 100 or 200 years ago, but they didn't have computer games back then, and they didn't have all the stuff that we have that distracts us and everything else. And when they sat down to write a song, they wrote a song. They wrote a song. They didn't have all the stuff that's going on in the world. I mean, they had evil back in those days, but I think that we are seeing more evil these days. And as I think of our world right now, the gospel is under attack. Here in Canada, we see it all the time. People are against us. You believe in Jesus, people are against you. They don't like you. And communities are filled with people of as I look around them, they are lost. They are not found yet. They have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no knowledge, really, of the historical facts of what we find in the Bible. They have no knowledge of Jesus dying upon a cross, no knowledge of an empty grave. And so to try to get across to people like that is very difficult if you've ever witnessed to people that have basically no knowledge. Have you ever talked to somebody? I've talked to some kids these days that when you talk to them about Jesus and they say, who is Jesus? And that's sad to hear because we're living in a supposedly a Judeo-Christian country. And people should know about Jesus. Even though they don't believe in him, they should have heard about Jesus. But they have not. Who's Jesus? They don't know. They have no knowledge of Jesus or the historical facts. And if they've heard about him, many refuse to believe in him. To believe in him. And that's why they call themselves atheists. And agnostics that have no truth in them. And we call them unbelievers. We call them unsaved. Those are our Christian words, and they're not found yet, and they haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're lost. And I really believe that the day and age that you and I are living in, the gospel is heavily under attack in our generation, not only here in Canada, but in the United States. You know, Good Friday, March 30th, and April 1st will be Resurrection Sunday. Isn't that interesting? April 1st falls on Resurrection Sunday. April Fools. I'm sure people will be mocking those and be laughing about it all the time as we go to church. But then I thought about them because if that's the way they believe, I went to Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. Only a fool would say that. I mean, if you don't know about God, if anything else, just keep your mouth closed. Check it out. Check it out. Just don't say, oh, there's no God. There is a God. I believe in God. And I always tell people there's a 50-50 chance that there is a God. Right? 50-50 chance. So don't take the long way out. You see, I believe in the Bible, and I believe, as Paul told Timothy, something that the Holy Spirit dropped into his heart about the last days on earth. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, in the last days, perilous times will come. Troublesome times will come. Terrible times will come. Whatever word you want to put in there, it's going to be a terrible time. It's going to be horrendous. And our world, I really believe right now, is like a pressure cooker. Wrong seems to be right. Up seems to be down. Bad seems to be good. Everything is topsy-turvy all around us. I never know which way people are going to go all around us because they don't really know themselves. You know, ever heard of Billy Graham? Anybody not heard of Billy Graham? Get out of here. You've heard of Billy Graham. Haven't you heard of Billy Graham? Yes. Need to inform about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, what a man of God. What a man of God. As you consider over the last week and a half of all the emails and the web pages and things, I've been putting up something about Billy Graham, and it's been so good to hear, you know, seems like, you know, a lot of people talk more about us after we die. It's kind of like the artist. That's when their paintings get famous and all that. But being a great man of God, he was laid to rest just on Friday, but for 2 days they had him in the Washington Capitol Rotunda. And they say there's only 4 people, non-political people, that have ever had their body lay in the rotunda of the Washington Capitol. 4 people. Billy Graham was one of them. What a insurmountable thing for him to have had that accomplished in his life. And he was one of those people. His influence, they say, was gigantic on many around the world, many dignitaries, queens, royalty, prime ministers, presidents. And presidents had him at the White House. He talked to many presidents. His influence, they say, was of a great power by God working through Billy Graham to talk to people and have stadium crusades. And you would think that at the death of Billy Graham that every cable network, every TV channel would have covered something seriously powerful about Billy Graham. But did you know that Billy Graham, when he had the funeral on Friday, CNN gave it 2 minutes, 12 seconds. I just took this a picture of my TV, so that's why it's a little fuzzy, okay? I couldn't believe it, and I took a picture of it so I could bring it to you. MSNBC gave him 26 seconds for the funeral of Billy Graham. Fox News, I like Fox News. You know I'm a Fox News guy. 1 hour, 44 minutes to the funeral service of Billy Graham. You know, as I looked at that, yeah, CNN, they're one of the major contributors to the news of our world. I found that many times I go to the States, a lot of times you cannot get Fox News on the TVs in your hotel room. But CNN is free. Somebody sent in a blog a little while ago, how come every time I sit in an airport, CNN is up on the TV screens and you can see CNN on all those places? Why don't we put on other channels up there, but they always have CNN? Well, that's all CNN does. I like what President Trump says, fake news. Right? Yes. Yes? 10 minutes. What? That's pretty good, yes. For Canada, eh? But you'd think that this great man of God, that even though you as a media publisher, TV channels and so forth, even though you may not be a Christian, you'd think that people would say, well, he was big. And you'd think that they would have given more time on MSNBC, 26 seconds. And then I really get into the news, and I not only talk to my devotional in the morning, but I talk to TV, and I get a little upset sometimes that the things go on. But anybody ever heard of a guy by the name of Mike Huckabee? Mike Huckabee, if you watch Fox News at all, you'll find that he's a Fox News contributor. He used to have a show on Saturday nights. We used to watch it. He was very good. He would have Christian people on there. He had the mom of Justin Bieber, is it? That dude, pop singer or whatever. He had his mom on there who was a born-again Christian. And he used to interview people. It was really good. And he was the former governor of Arkansas, and he was a presidential candidate in 2008. Solid biblical man, if you know anything about him. He was pro-choice, pro-family, pro-church, and pro-the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the last week in the news, the Country Music Association wanted and appointed him as the president of the Country Music Association. And so anyway, he held that post for not even 24 hours as he was appointed to that place. The LGBT advocates were outraged over his appointment, that his was of a wrong view of marriage and the family and all these things, and they didn't want anybody there that smacked of God. And so much pressure was built that he stepped down. He gave them his resignation letter, and he said, if the industry doesn't want people of faith or who hold conservative and traditional political views to buy tickets and music, they should be forthcoming and say it. Then he also said this, which I put up on the screen for you. I refuse to sit silently and politically driven interest groups threaten the foundation of religious liberty, criminalize Christianity, and demand that Americans abandon biblical principles natural marriage. I will fight to defend religious liberties at all costs. And he concluded, hate wins. Hate wins. As I looked at this, this is the world that you and I are living in. Hate is always winning out there. And as I read that, I agree with the Bible. We are living in perilous times. We're living in dangerous times. We're living in troublesome times to be called a Christian. For you to stand up for the faith, you are putting a target on your back, and people will not like you. They will not like you because they listen to CNN and MSNBC, and they hear all the things against Christians and all the negativity against Christians. And just as I told you a few weeks ago about Mike Pence and the words that were said to him because he talks to Jesus and Jesus talks to him, the world condoned him, put him into a box and said he must have some form of mental illness. these groups are coming against all these things. And I believe this is a day and age where you better be close to Jesus, because we are in a fight. We are living in perilous times. And until that trumpet of God sounds, we are still fighting. We are still walking. So that's why I believe that last week I wanted to bring you that message. Be strong and be courageous. Keep up the fight, the good fight of faith. Amen. Don't give up and back down. Praise God. You know, C.S. Lewis said this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. I think he was trying to tell us, do not compromise in your faith. So praise God. See, the question for us today, as we're going to get into this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but the question for us is, how are we going to live this life? What are we going to do? How will we stand with those around us? Will we begin to compromise? Will we begin to back down? Will we water down our testimony and the Word of God to make it more compatible for what the world would like to digest and take in? Will we step down from what we all should know as truth, the gospel truth, gospel we've been talking about? You know, I shared with you last week that song of Louise, and by the way, Louise, her sister, is going through some rough times with cancer as well. Not cancer? COPD, okay. And she was with her sister yesterday up late in the wee hours, called us and said she probably would not be with us this morning. Pray for her, pray for her family. But I love that song that she gave us, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. Yeah, and you know that song, I'm sure. But I was thinking of that as well this week, and I remember going to one of the verses in there, and it goes like this, Do you remember when you walked among men, talking about Jesus? Well, Jesus, you know if you're looking below, it's worse now than then. And I was thinking about that. Yeah, it is. That song was written back, I think, the 80s. And to be written back then thinking that it was worse, how much worse are we living in today in 2018 in society and all the things that are happening around us? Do you believe it's worse now than then? Yeah. You know, I love those old movies, you know, when they used to bring out this big keg of dynamite and they would pour this long fuse and they'd be running a long way, and then somebody would take a match and light it and go, and, you know, it would take hours, like in the movie, that if you're watching a cowboy or whatever, it would take hours to get to that big keg of dynamite or those sticks of dynamite and everything like that. And I, you know, I used to be sitting there, when's it going to blow up? Come on. You know, and like you figure that must be a real slow moving fuse. You know, you look at that. But I really believe as you look at our world right now, the fuse is burning and it's heading towards something, a big keg of dynamite. Jesus is coming back. And I really believe that as we look into our world right now, and there is so much anger, so much bitterness, so much hurt and pain, and evil-driven people all around us. But the Bible confirms to us as believers that Jesus will return. Why? Because evil is abounding. That's why he's coming back. As in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the word of God. That's why he's coming back, because evil creeps up and creeps up. And I really believe that the fuse is burning. But there are glimpses of good things in our world. You know, I don't want to dwell on all the negative this morning, because, you know, as I watched the news, and I was watching last week, over the last few weeks, President Donald Trump, you know, you've got your beefs against him. Perhaps you like him, perhaps you don't like him. I don't care. That's your opinion and all those things. I just watch what goes on. I just go by the facts. Betty knows I do that. I try to stay away from opinions. I've got my opinions. You've got your opinions. But I watch the things, and President Donald Trump brought in those parents for the school shooting down in Florida, brought them to the White House. They all sat down, had a, you know, just a good time of talking about what they could do in the school system to stop the shootings and all those things. And as I listened to all the stuff, and the parents were talking, and politicians were talking, and parents were there from Columbine, if you remember that one, and other shootings, and what they'd gone through, and the loss of loved ones, and they were sitting around and telling of their pain and their hurt and how they'll never come home again because of this man coming in with a gun and shooting my daughter, my son, and all these things. And as they sat there, we could feel the emotion of the parents and the people who'd lost loved ones. But they started talking about, what are we going to do about these things? And I listened to some of the things, and they said, well, arm teachers, do this, get a cannon on top of the school or whatever. I don't know what they want to do and all those things. But, you know, some of the people come out and says, you know, we got to retrain and rethink about what is happening with our kids. One guy said, you know what? We ought to bring the Bible back into schools. We ought to bring the Lord's Prayer back into the schools. Somebody else said, you know what? I think that Hollywood, the movies they produce are evil. There's too much gun shooting and killing and all this. And President Trump says, yeah, I think we've got to do something about Hollywood. We've got to raise the thing, you know, PG or whatever to, whatever they need to raise the rating on the movies for them. And somebody else said, yeah, and the computer games. Like the machetes and the shootings and the dismembering of people and all the computer games and all that. And this is what we're feeding to our kids, and we're just reaping all the stuff that we've fed to our kids. And I'm sitting there, yeah. I'm saying to the TV, yeah, get going. Cut it back. And so I was applauding them. I say, amen, do something about these things that are fed to our children. Can you say amen? So be reminded today, hold on to the truth, hold on to the gospel, what we know to be true. Don't back down from it. So understand this, the gospel is under attack. It's under attack. People don't like it. Many churches, I shared on Wednesday night about a church that's compromising here in Canada, and they're trying to appease different people groups, the LGBT and other people. They're compromising their stand. And I really believe that there's no compromise in here of how we stand. There's no compromise. It's very clear. It says it, black and white. There it is. I like going to the Sermon on the Mount. I was telling Betty about this the other day, you know, because Jesus was taking from the Old Testament, said, you've heard it said back in the Old Testament, but I say, you know, they were committing adultery back in those days, but if you even look upon a woman with that in your heart, you have committed it. And he started going through, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. He was bringing us to a different level. He wanted to get us pure and holy, tried and true. He wanted to get us into a place where we could walk and talk for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no compromise in this stuff. When you come to the Bible, there's no compromise. There's no shady areas. He's telling us exactly the way it is. You know, in the Old Testament, many leaders began to compromise because of pressure. They said, well, the people want this. Remember Aaron? Well, let's make them a golden calf. They cave into all the pressure of what they are around them. When people are told, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Word of God says, they say, well, that's too hard. It's not too hard. All you have to do is give your heart to Jesus. You'll find it really easy following after the Lord Jesus Christ because He comes alongside you. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He's the trainer. He's the comforter. He's the guide. He's the leader. He will teach us and lead us into all truth. He will take us on that pathway of our life. And I tell you, it's a life of joy. It's joy unspeakable, and the half has not yet been told. We should do that hymn sometime, too. That's a good hymn. Praise God. But those who stand for the gospel the way it is, it will be a battle. It'll be a battle in your family. It'll be a battle with your friends, people we meet in life. It'll be a battle. And so today I'm coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I really believe as I'm trying to set you up for this, because I believe that Paul was in a battle in those days against people who were saying, well, you know, remember, we've got Jewish blood in us, and we can't do this. And they were thinking, well, we've got to, maybe we could mix it in with things, and maybe it didn't happen, and maybe this, and maybe that. And they were kind of getting to this place of they could step across that line of compromise. I don't want to step across that line. I want to back away from it as far as I can. And so as I look at what he was saying in 1 Corinthians, it's really interesting. Are you at 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I would like to read from verses 12 down to verse 19. Now listen to this. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth that were in a battle for the gospel. Now, If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men the most pitiable. Wow. Father, thank you for this word. And we just, as we read it, I'm sure that somebody read something and felt something. Holy Spirit, I really believe that you're saying things right now to our hearts and our lives. Lord, deal with us. We don't want to be like the church of Corinth and begin to walk in compromise or doubt. We want to stand firm. Stand firm in your word. So help us right now, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever read any of C.S. Lewis, but in his book, Mere Christianity, he brought to light a famous trilemma about Jesus that you've probably heard it said many times, that Jesus was either a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. You can put him into one of those three categories. But I really believe that when you look at him, well, he was either a lunatic, he's either a liar, or he is the Lord. So that's the way you look at Jesus. But ever since the time of Jesus, men have argued about who the man named Jesus from Galilee really was. Are you not the son of a carpenter? You know, you've got the powers of Beelzebub. They were trying to put him in all different categories, but they never called him Lord in that sense. Even the religious leaders, you would have thought that when Jesus came on the scene, that somebody sitting in the synagogue somewhere would have realized, this is the Son of God, this is Messiah, this is the one we've been waiting for, the promised Messiah. We've been reading about it from Genesis to Malachi. We know he's come, we know he's coming, and here he is. And they said he's not the one. Wow. Quite an influence they had. And I really believe, as you think about all the arguments over Jesus, here we are, 2,000 years later, still arguing over who Jesus is. Will we ever get our act together in this world? I cannot understand us. Here we do. We just argue, oh, I don't think he was real. I don't think, you know, it could have been. Maybe we go through all these things. You know, the gospel, according to what we've read in these verses from verse 1 all the way down, that number one, that God can bodily raise a person from the dead. Do you believe that? Yeah. That God can bodily raise a person from the dead. You know, I've shared this before, but I think it's worth telling you that I believe in burial as opposed to cremation. I'm not putting anybody down. If you've got a loved one that was cremated, Betty and I will be buried. Billy Graham was buried. Jesus was buried. I believe in burial. I believe there's a testimony in my life, and there's a testimony at my death. I believe that being buried. I remember talking to a cemetery funeral parlor director one time, and back in those days, I don't know if it's still true or not, but they always buried the bodies in the ground with the feet at the east and the head towards the west. And I used to always say, how come we have to make sure that we get it this way? Like, why can't we put the grave this way? He says, no, we have to put it this way, because the belief always is that on the resurrection day, people are going to raise with their faces towards the east. Hey, that's cool. I never knew that about the cemeteries. And I don't know if they're still like that. That was many years ago. But that's kind of neat that even the secular people would continue to bury people that way, so that on that great resurrection day, even though they may not have believed that, all the bodies would raise right up and face the east, because Jesus was coming from the east. Amen? So do you believe that God can bodily raise a person from the dead? Secondly, and in showing us the depth of this fact, God the Father raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, Christ from the dead, perfecting the very same body he had while he possessed here on earth. Do you believe that? Some people couldn't recognize him in his glorified state, but they did. And that he was seen by all those that Paul pointed out for them in those first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, 500, Cephas, 12 disciples, all the people that saw him and the many people that saw him, there is the understanding that they saw Jesus, the resurrected form, so it is not hearsay, but it is truth. He was standing there saying, this is about the resurrection. People saw him on this side of the cross, on this side of the grave. And this is the point of the chapter 15 and of the gospel. The dead shall be raised in their same bodies, their bodies no longer being physical and imperfect, but spiritual and perfected. Nevertheless, despite the change of nature and composition of the bodies, their bodies are the very same bodies. Do you believe that? When the disciples and others saw Jesus, they weren't sure. What was the first thing that Jesus did? Show them the holes in his hands. This is the glorified body of Jesus, but had holes in the hands and the spear mark in his side. Glorified body, but yet the same resurrection body that they could identify with. So some people think when we come back, we're going to be angels or something like that. Or we're going to have, I'm going to look like a butterfly. And by the way, John, that was cool, all the butterflies. Like, you didn't do that? Who did that? That was Linda? Wonderful. Wow, you're getting techie on us. Wow. That's great. Like I was thinking spring. Yeah. Little butterflies fluttering all over the place. That was cool. You didn't see those, Miles? Oh, you have to see them. That's cool. Yeah. Show them afterwards there. It was cool. But you know, we're not going to be angels. We're not going to be playing harps. You know, you're going to look like you. And you may have, you know, somebody kicked you in the side and you've got a gunshot wound there, whatever, you probably still have that in your glorified body. We'll recognize you. When we get to heaven, we're going to know each other. Amen? Just don't think, I wonder if that's, is that you, Eric? Is that you? We often wonder, you know, what it's going to be like to heaven, but if they knew Jesus, we're going to know each other when we get there. So, Paul goes on in this wonderful chapter 15, and we're going to elaborate it on it more as we go down to the Easter and Resurrection Sunday and Good Friday. But Paul goes into the mode of saying things in a way that are really neat and in the way people think and realize that maybe we should change our ways. You know, I like figures of speech. Do you like figures of speech? You know, figures of speech are neat. You know, they allow us to help others to see information that we're giving to them. Like we paint a picture to them. Like, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. And so they realize that the stomach on this pastor is huge, humongous. Like, this guy hasn't eaten for days. You know, and so they figure that I haven't eaten for a while. And that's called an anthropomorphism, where we make animal traits to what we have in our life in the sense that people will understand us. And we could have figures of speech. If you ever say, don't be so facetious. Or, that's a hypothetical question. Or we could use irony, sarcasm, a paradox. We could use a joke. We could jest about things. We could use similes, personification, idioms, things that we use in everyday speech, but don't even know sometimes that we're using these things. Did you know that? You're using figures of speech all the time, and you didn't even know it, did you? You know, remember back in the days of school when you used to go through grammar and all the parts of speech, figures of speech and all that kind of stuff? How come this didn't come up the next slide? Wendy, did you do something back there? It's not moving. Give me a down arrow then. One down arrow. Ah, there we go. I believe that through all the things that we talk about, the resurrection will realign our focus to the truth of the gospel. Amen? Paul uses some interesting speeches. You are looking at 1 Corinthians 15, not to put down the church, but to make the church think, what you have is real. What you got is something powerful. If you believe in the resurrection, you've got something to hold on to. You better believe in it because it's going to make a difference in your life. And maybe you need to rethink this whole thing. Maybe you need to get back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to get back to the Bible. I think there's too many opinions out there these days. And I turn on the airwaves and I get really upset sometimes at some of these people on TV, the things they say, that they're just out in left field and they are just saying some things that, you know, I always say to the TV, back it up with the Bible. You know, You know, chapter and verse, you know, tell me, you know, because I hear things out there that I just don't believe. Listen again to some of the things that Paul says here in verses 12 to 19. But this brings us to a depth of the gospel that anyone can go. And if they do, they will uncover the powerful message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that lands squarely on our shoulders, that Jesus is our friend of sinners. He will lead us. He'll take us into that place of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is good news. It's good news. You know, I was talking to a man the other day, and he was looking at the newspaper for a Cornwall newspaper. And I just thought, well, I'm going to start up a conversation. I said, hey, any good news in there? And he looked at me, and he's, it's news. He's just kind of brushing it all off. So I said, you know, have you ever heard of Billy Graham? And he said, yeah, I've heard of Billy Graham. He just died a week ago, didn't he? And I said, yeah, he did. He's quite a fellow, you know, because I really enjoyed listening to him. And he always kind of put things in proportion to the way things were, because, you see, I really believe that, you know, as you read a newspaper, there's no good news in there. And he always talked about good news. He preached God. And he's kind of nodding his head, you know, looking at me. I said, there's another thing that Billy Graham said one time. He says, you know, the media is quite the bunch of people. You know, he didn't say fake news, but, I mean, he talked about them. He said, you know, if there's a plane crash, that the media is all over it, you know, and that plane crash and everything else. Billy Graham says, you know, how many flights are there across North America and around the world every day that never crash? Never hear anything about that. But you always hear about the plane crash. And this was many years ago when you used to hear about evangelists getting into immorality and all that. He said the media swoops on down into that evangelist who got into immorality, and they report it, and they talk about it, and they put it on. I'm sure MSNBC would have had a lot more time than those few seconds that they had for Billy Graham. They would have swooped in on that pastor evangelist that fell into immorality. And Billy Graham says, you know, the media is all over that, but they never talk about the pastors and evangelists that all around this world are preaching the good news, that are standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looked at me, this man that I was talking to. He said, you know, my dad was a minister. I said, that's kind of cool. I'm trying to get a little bit deeper into the conversation. And Oscar, his name is Jim. Do you know Jim? He's a mechanic. Mechanic. Do you know Jim? Yeah. His dad was a minister. Now, don't go in there tomorrow morning. Hey, I heard the pastor said your dad's a minister. You know, don't go in that. Maybe you can, a little ways down the road. His dad's a minister. And I said, oh, that's cool. And he said, yeah, he's, I said, where's he pastoring? He said, well, he's retired now, but he's going around and he plays the organ and piano. He's pretty good at it. He's still 86 years old, and he's going around different churches all around the area still playing. And I thought, this guy's got some good news floating in his life. So there's hope for him, amen? Hope for him, hallelujah. So anyway, that was just, you know, the gospel is good news. It's good news, hallelujah. The only sad thing is when people choose to reject the good news or really reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this today, because I really believe the underlying motive of Paul in these scripture verses that we read is to get across to the church at Corinth something of a great, powerful kind of a figure of speech, if you were to read into it. Now, down arrow, please, Wendy. He said, if there was no resurrection, go to verse 13. If Christ was not raised, like he brought into the figure of speech, well, if you don't believe it, then we'll think about the opposite side. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, then think about this. Then God doesn't have the power to resurrect anybody, let alone the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, what am I standing here preaching for? Our preaching is just empty. Nothing to it. And guess what? If you have faith before, that's empty. There's nothing there. And if that's all empty, guess what? We're all liars. Do you see how he's trying to get the picture across here? The figures of speech? We're all liars. Guess what? There's no hope for our loved ones, those ones who've gone on, that died before us. Gone, dead, no hope. And guess what? There is no hope for you and I. So I looked at all that and I thought, wow, that's a good way to preach. trying to get across to people to understand something. Down arrow, please, Wendy. You know, there's consequences to this. I saw this in a devotional book. You know, there's unpromising preaching, unfounded faith, untrue witness, unforgiven sins, unsaved souls, and unhappy people. If there's no Jesus, no resurrection, then you're going to be mean and mad and everything else. Yeah, we'll just be like the rest of the people. Can you imagine if there was no church in the world right now? Can you imagine if there was no joy in serving Jesus in our communities? If there's no people walking around with a smile on their face? And Eric, I love when I see you up here playing bass in the morning. I always look at you and I look up and I just smile. I try to get you smiling. You know? Does it work? Amen. I look at some of these guys and sometimes and I figure that when we come into church as Christians, we should at least smile, at least look like a Christian, okay? At least look like it on the outside. Come on, smile. Look like a joyful person for a moment, you know, because you got Jesus, amen? So, sorry, Eric, I'm not putting you in place. It's everybody. Everybody's like that. It's just not you. We all need to have that joy in our hearts and our lives. We've got the King of Kings. We've got Jesus. We've got a hope. We've got a future. Everything that's been set for us, God has gone to prepare a place for us. He's coming again. He's going to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we're going to be, and it's going to be eternity. 10,000 reasons why we're going to have him. Hallelujah. So praise God. Don't be unhappy people. God gives us a happiness. And so next arrow, down arrow, please, Wendy. Oh, one too many. Bring it back. Oh, one. Just quickly touch. I don't know if we can get that or not. Ah, but if there is a resurrection, powerful preaching, profound faith in God, purposeful witnessing, forgiven sins, saved people, and tremendously happy, content people. Are you tremendously happy and content people this morning? Hallelujah. I'm glad you are, because we all need to be happy. I was reading an old commentary by H.A. Ironside. That sounds like a good name of a commentator, Ironside. Sounds like he's wearing one of those flak jackets or something like the police wear, Ironside. But this is what he said. Think of this. I'm trying to read it to you because it was written over 100 and some years ago. But this is what he said. Because of our faith in him, we have given up the world and its pleasures and follies. We have become strangers and pilgrims in this scene. And now if there is no risen Christ, if this is all a mistake, we are going to lose both worlds. We gladly gave up this world because we thought we saw another one above us. But if that is only a dream, a fantasy, if Christ be not risen, but I have surrendered the things that other men live for down here. But what a blunder. What a mistake if Christ has not risen. I am simply following a will of the wisp that will land me at last in darkness, in despair. But it's not that way, is it? See, the resurrection of Christ is absolutely necessary to the gospel. And that's what Paul was trying to get across here. If Christ is not risen, then this whole gospel, you might as well just chuck it out. But if he was risen from the grave, you've got something powerful here. You've got the words of the gospel that tell us that Jesus rose from the grave. We've got something worth waiting for and worth walking for. Amen? This resurrection, it can be argued about. It can be criticized. It can be held in contempt. But if we dare step out and believe that Jesus rose from the grave, just like all those who saw him after the resurrection said, then you and I have a hope. We've got a future and eternity with God. In verse 12, it says, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? How do some among you say? I think he probably would have put his hand on his hip and said, how do you ever say that? There's enough proof and understanding he was trying to get across. You see, we are coming to this table this morning, and would the worship team come, please? We're coming to this table this morning, And you know, as we always go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but the words that Paul said to the church in this same letter, 1 Corinthians, we're coming to a table where Christ died for us, but he rose. It's not, we're just not dealing with the death of Jesus Christ, but we're dealing with his death and his resurrection when we come to the communion table. Did you know that? And if you don't believe me, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, that we will be reading in just a few moments. For it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So it's all the package. Everything about Jesus. It's the full gospel that you and I believe. Aren't you glad for the full gospel today? Amen. Next, button down there, Wendy. Button her up. Yeah, button down. Lead me to Calvary. See, if you want to go deeper in Jesus, if you want to know about Jesus and climb higher, let him go into your heart. I love this song. And it says, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me and bring me back to the cross, Calvary, the place where Jesus died." Isn't that a powerful song? You know, this morning, if you're just kind of like, you know, people have talked to you, you've listened to opinions, you've been reading books, you've been watching TV, and you're flooded with all these things, just get back to the book. Just get back to the book. There's no confusion there. It's just all straight on. It just tells us the way it is. It just leads us right to the very throne room of the heart of God, right into the very powerful place, that throne room. We have the audacity, the power, the blessing, because of the blood of Jesus, to go into the throne room of God and to sit down with the Father and say, "Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me." Amen. Father, as we come to the communion table this morning, Lord, I pray, we're going to be partaking of some emblems. The bread reminds us of your body, both of that body that was on the cross and of your resurrected body. Because you said one day you're coming back and we will be partaking of it all with you in paradise. Oh, God, we love you. God, thank you for the cup this morning. It represents that precious blood, every drop that fell from the cross of Calvary. Lord, that royal blood, the blood that came from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As they whipped you and the blood poured upon the ground, they didn't understand the power. This wasn't just any person. This just wasn't any man. This wasn't any whipping. This wasn't any blood that was falling onto the ground. It was the blood of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was Jesus Christ shedding his blood for every last one of us, giving up his life for every one of us. And so, God, as we look at that bread and we look at that cup this morning, help us to be brought back to Calvary. Lead us back to Calvary. Bring us back to that moment of salvation. Bring us back to that very thankful place, Lord God, where you changed us and you saved our soul and you brought us into that place where we're now on a mission for you, Lord God, living for you, loving you, Lord God, and telling people about Jesus, how he can change their life too. So, God, as we partake of these emblems this morning, Lord, just bless our time together, Lord. Bless our time together. In the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray. Everybody said, amen. 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 Would the board members come forward, please?
Lead me to Calvary.
Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, and lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
Calvary?
Yes.
Wow. Isn't that awesome? Now it's our task to lead somebody else to Calvary. They can find Jesus. And they would know him and his love. And that endurance that only comes in life that say, I'm now in Jesus' property. Amen. Child of the Most High God. Hallelujah. That's why Paul, he said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread together. Thank you, Lord. He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's partake together. Lest I forget, Gethsemane.
Lest I forget thine agony.
Lest I forget thy love for me.
Lead me to Calvary.
One more time. Hallelujah.
Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony,
lest I forget thy love for me,
lead me to Calvary.
Hallelujah.
Lead me to Calvary.
Lest I forget. Next time you're talking to somebody, whether it's about a newspaper or something else, but God gives you an opportunity to bring the good news, the gospel into that, don't hold back. Don't ever let us forget Gethsemane, the agony, the things that Jesus went through for you and I. We may feel a little bit of discomfort witnessing for Jesus. Oh, it's not easy witnessing to a family member. But just remember what Jesus did for us to give us that gift. Father, thank you today, Lord. Help us never, ever to forget all those things, the blessing that we have in you, Jesus. God, you have poured out your life for us, Lord. We do not deserve you. We do not deserve Calvary. We do not deserve eternal life, Lord. We are the worst of all. We are most sinners, most miserable sinners of all, Lord. Just like Paul said, you can't get anything worse than me. And so, God, as we look at our life and we look at our impurities, all we can do is look to you, Lord God, because you're the direction that we're heading. We need to get to Calvary. We need to get to you, Jesus. We need to flow with you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, today. Help us to never forget all you've done for us. So, God, as we go from this place, build us up in the faith. Strengthen us and help us to remember that the resurrection power is real and it's powerful stuff. So we need to be strong and courageous and walk for you, Lord God. Thank you that you never leave us. You never forsake us. You're always there. Thank you, God. You are a friend of sinners. And we thank you and love you so very much. Go with us now. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great snowy day.